It is so good to be in this pulpit again tonight and to feel the glory of God that we are feeling in this service, that God is working in our hearts. You may be seated. We are privileged, as God's called, to deal in the things of the Word of God. Sometimes do we recognize the geographical spiritual territories that we walk in when we handle the Word of God? There is so much that is couched, so much depth, so much power. We often speak things in the Spirit from the Word of God that we do not understand and comprehend. The prophets did. The Word of God is so mighty and so potent. He framed the worlds. Paul said that we understand through faith that God framed the worlds with the Word of God. He said, "Let there be fowl." That's all he said. But it was enough to put red on a robin's breast and blue on the wing of a jay. It colored the parrot with all the multicolored brilliance of God's creative power. And it was all couched in that one word. Preacher, when we preach the Word, we say things that have depth of meaning and have potent power far beyond what we understand and comprehend. No one needs to approach the pulpit timidly, but aggressively, as Brother Godare said, when you approach it with the Word of God. We feel and have and hold that ordinate absolute power of God. We've never seen what God can do. We've only seen what God has been willing, or that He has to this point ordained that He will do. But we have never seen the far reaches of the ability of what God can do. That absolute power of God. He has ordained to do some things, and we have seen that ordained power. But in the last days that we are living in, we are seeing that greater dimension of God's work. Greater works than these shall you do. We have in our possession been given to us by learned, spiritual, dedicated men. The books, the thing that came to me over and over again today, as Brother Urshan was talking, was that intimate affair of love that those men had with the Word of God. Oh, I want to have an affinity with God's Word. I want my spirit to have an affinity and a closeness and a parallel to what the spirit of this book is. Because in it there is power that I don't even understand. You can speak the Word of God and say things that in the dimension of the spirit world, they hear it, they see it, they're affected by it. But when you say it, you don't even understand what you have said. But in the spirit world, things begin to happen, and tidal waves of God's power begin to move in that unseen world when you speak the Word of God. God didn't build a dam around the world, but He just went out and spoke to the waters and said, "There's the shore. Don't come any further." And God decreed all of that by the power of His Word. And He tells us that if we can just speak the things and believe the things that we say, amen, not the things that the Word of God says, but the things that we say, the things that we say, they shall come to pass. Oh, the power of the Word of God. It can send out the sinner. It can find him where he sits. And it can find the child of God. Amen. I love the Word of God. Don't you? Amen. Brother Urshan broke the Word, the bread of God to us today. And I just could not help but what I said in the microphone. The man knows the book. Praise God. I want to be a student of the book, the Word of God. I want it to flavor, color. I want it to guide my ideals. I want it to establish my precepts. I want it to be the thing that forms my convictions, the Word of God. Because in it, after I have learned all that I can learn, then there are still fathomless depths of His Word that I will have felt the impact of, but that I did not understand. I want to preface the message tonight. We've gone a long time tonight, but I'm not in a bit of a hurry. Service doesn't convene again till 9 o'clock in the morning, so I've got at least that long. And I'm not at least a bit intimidated by time. So I want to deliver my soul tonight and bring you what God has played on my heart. It's going to be far different than what we heard last night, but I believe that we need to hear what the Spirit would say through the Word of God tonight. The little boy was left in the company of his father. The mother was doing some of the weekly shopping. And as little lads will do, he began to ask a lot of questions. His dad was busy trying to do some work that he had brought home from the office, but he couldn't get much done because the little boy wouldn't leave him alone. And so finally the dad reached to the paper. He saw there was a picture of the world, and he cut it quickly from the paper and tore it all in little bitty pieces. Or there was a picture of a man, excuse me. And he tore it all up and told him, said, son, why don't you sit down and put all the pieces together? Well, the little boy noticed that the pieces on the other side were easier to put together. And so he began to put the pieces all together. And the father asked him, said, how did you get the pieces all put together so quickly? Because the lad began to ask him questions quickly again. He said, when I got the man put all back together, he said, the world was all together. Sometimes what God has to do is get us right. And then the world looks different, and the church looks different, and the perspective that we view looks different. The message tonight is something that will cause to put us back together and get all the pieces just right. Children, I was sitting there thinking, as many were talking here tonight, that thought about my children when they were younger. They were so accident prone. Got a lot of lumps on their head, bruises on their knees, bark their shins. Very clumsy when they were young. The older they grew, they got a little more mastery and poise, and they were not stumbling and tripping, not quite as spastic as they had been. You know, and I think there's a parallel for us as we that are young. We need to understand that we are accident prone. We are mistake prone. And that sometimes years can teach us what the days never know and understand. And time and experience is the poem that Brother Glass quoted so aptly to us today, how much meaning that it has in it. We can win the masses and lose our own souls. We can reach out to win the world and lose our own selves and get lost within ourselves and let things, adopt things, borrow things, accept things that somewhere at some point in the time, not then, but maybe 10 years down the road, will be our undoing and damnation. And so I want to talk to you about some of those things tonight. I love nature. I walk in the woods often. I have a little place along the Chattahoochee River that flows to the city of Atlanta. It's my wandering place. I go there and watch where the ancient oaks lean across and are mirrored and reflected in the rushing, boiling waters of that Chattahoochee River. Probably the oak is there because a squirrel had planted an acorn there, buried one against a winter's cold, but forgot where he buried it, and it grew there, and centuries later come back and I enjoy its shade. And I go there and think about things that I don't understand and commune with God and talk with God. And the message tonight is something that is born out of nature. If you will look with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. Appreciate everything that I've heard today, and I think I'm a better pastor by having come to rub shoulders with you evangelists. And I would say to all the visitors that we have tonight, we are happy to have you, but I'm here to preach to the evangelist, and you permit me, if I ignore you tonight and do not center my marks toward anything that might be beneficial to you, but I want to talk with them tonight. Jeremiah chapter 15. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them forth out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such is for death to death, and such is for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them 4 kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dog to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. If you will look then with me in verse 9, he says this, she that hath borne 7 languisheth,
She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. My text comes tonight out of verse 3. The beast of the earth to devour and destroy. I will appoint four kinds. The beast of the earth to devour and destroy. Verse 9. She hath given up the ghost, for her son hath gone down while it was yet day. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, spiritual eclipse. Spiritual eclipse. The place that Jeremiah had found himself in the intercession of a world that was lost. In chapter 9, he said that he would that his head were a fountain of waters, that he could cry night and day because of the degradation and the hunger and the lostness, the need that he saw in the nation that God had called him to be effective. God spoke to him and said, Jeremiah, though the intercessors. It's amazing sometimes when we look through the perspective of God. I've always thought that Abraham was the epitome of intercessory prayer in the Word of God. Yet I find when I look through the eyes of God, when the Lord spoke about intercession, He named the name of Moses and the name of Samuel. One of them interceded for a nation. The other one interceded for a preacher. Both of them were effective. And God somehow answered them. And to the Lord, these were the two most effective intercessors that at least had come in God's platform and God's usefulness up until that time. God said, though these intercessors stood before me, and though they prayed and besought me, he said, my mind could not be toward these people. The mind is identified as the thinking, the memory, the purpose, the desire, the feeling of an individual. That is what encompasses your mind. God was saying that my purpose, my thinking, my desire, my feeling could not even be toward this people. David had marveled in the 8th Psalm that what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou wouldest visited him, for thou hast made him just a little bit lower than Elohim. That we hold such a privileged spot in the heart of God, that God looks upon us as brother, the brother on Sunday night at General Conference so aptly preached to us relative to God's desire. Creation did not satisfy him. What could I be that God would find his comfort? That God would find the satisfaction of worship? That God would find the apex of his creative ability in me? That God would desire anything that I could give him? And David was awed about that. The prophet said that all the nations to God are but a drop in the bucket. He said, yea, they are nothing to God. Yet to think that you and I are meaningful, that we are somewhere in God's purpose, we fit. That somewhere in the emotion and the feeling of God, I have a place. That sometime when God is in reflective thought of memory, my name crosses the great mind of God and He thinks about me. But yet I am warned by this 15th chapter that I can forget where I was digged and forget what has brought me to where I am. And that God has the ability to take me completely out of His mind. And that God can set me aside from His purpose. And that though the finest of intercessor, though the most caring friend would come and weep over me, that God, I could arrive at a place that I could somehow arrive and let something transpire in my life that could eclipse the purpose of God in my life, that God would completely take me out of His thinking. In Isaiah, the Scripture said that Zion has said, the Lord hath forgotten us and forsaken us. And God answered through His prophet and said, you tell my people, no, I haven't forgotten them. Can a woman forget her suckling child? Can a mother forget the fruit of her womb? He said, oh yes, she may forget, but I will never forget thee, O Zion. For behold, I have graven thee on the palm of my hand. That God has placed me in a place that I cannot be forgotten. That my ministry and my desire and my quest and my spiritual anointed ambition has come into the acknowledgement and into the thinking and into the purpose of God. He's put me in a place that I cannot be forgotten. The Apostle Paul said and talked in Romans 8 of how nothing could separate me from the love of God. He looked at the past and the present and the future. He looked in heaven, he looked in earth, he looked in hell. He looked at peril and famine and sword and nakedness and distress. He said, no, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That none of these things can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No circumstance, no place of position, no place of usefulness can I find myself that will be my undoing. If I am ever lost, it will be my own undoing. It will be because of something that I allow and something that I accept in my life that comes between me and my light and eclipses the light of God and sends me into an utter night. And that my son could go down in the very height and the meridian of my ministry. That my son could go down and I could wander in darkness at the very time that there was so much light and so much future and so much meaning to my ministry and to my life. But there is a place that we in the ministry we can reach that no intercessor can reach us. Men, we can reach a place in the blessings of God and prosperity. More have been slain and smitten when God has blessed them than ever lost their way in the storm and in adversity. More men have lost their walk with God after they had apprehended, they felt, and after they were enjoying a measure of success and blessing with God. That is the place that they lost their way with God. And all of them, many of them, got to a place that no one could talk to them and no one could reach them. There is a place that not the finest intercessor could reach you. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible tells the story of Cain and Abel and how Cain rose up to slay Abel. And then in chapter 5, we have the genealogy of the book of God, because God is very concerned about whose children belong to who, because God made some sovereign, irrevocable promises that He intended to keep. Yet we find in that genealogy of chapter 5 that the name of Cain is not mentioned there because God took him off the record. God completely removed Cain from his thinking and from his purpose and from his mind and from his memory and from his desire and from his feeling. And the cry and lament of Cain was, oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear, for thy face shall be hid from me. The cry of Saul was that the Lord hath forsaken me and answereth me no more by visions or by dreams. And the Lord has become mine enemy. There is a place, although we have tonight, you and I enjoy such a special privileged place with God. There is the possibility that we can forget that and let some little small something get into our lives that would completely cause God to take us off the record and remove us from ever from any feeling and purpose and desire that He would ever have for us. There are instances in the Bible that God remembered. The Bible said that God remembered Noah. He did not forget him in the flood. He did not forget what Noah was undergoing and all the stench and the husbandry that he was given to inside the ark. But at the right time, God remembered him because Noah was still in the thinking and the memory of God. There have been so many times in my life and yours that just at the right time when we thought everybody else forgot, God remembered us at that time and we lived to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And God came to our rescue and God picked us up. Hallelujah. We built our altar and we saw the fire burn again. And God gives us new vistas and areas of service. The intercessor could not turn God a place to where no one can pray before you because your son has gone down at the very meridian of your ministry, at the very apex of your usefulness with God. The Bible said that God has appointed four kinds. To appoint means to fix and to settle and to establish. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that God moves in the affairs of men. That in the affairs of nations and kingdoms and individuals, that God rules the world and affects His purpose and brings about His desire. I believe tonight that I am in the middle of God's purpose purpose for my life, that I am on the stage of the church for such a time as this. Not to be anything. I'm looking for the tide that sweeps our movement, that just doesn't pick up one boat and make it look like something, but the tide that sweeps into all of our churches and all of our ministries and lifts us all up together from the buoyancy of what God has for us. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a good man? If you do, you've got to believe that God has ordered your life, that God has appointed some things for your life. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. People who are very popular, people who are much in demand, many of them have agents that oversee the affairs of their life. And if they are scheduled for a concert or anything in a certain city, you've got to go through their agent to get through to them, because their agent schedules all of their future appointments and the things that they have to do. I'm here to tell you tonight that God does all my scheduling in life for me, that God has affixed and appointed certain things for my life. He has laid them out because of my personality and because of my what I am and what I've come through for life. And so has God with you. God has scheduled certain things in your life, and you have to believe that. That where you are and what you're doing, if you are doing all that you can for God, that you're in the middle of God's will, because He has appointed it and designed it for you. In Job, the 23rd chapter, Job said, "But he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." I'm going to tell you, when God makes up his mind and schedules something on the appointment calendar of our ministry and life, God intends for us to go through it, and all the crying and the praying and the fasting is not going to change God's mind. God scheduled the incident in our lives because God knew exactly what we needed in the development of our ministry to bring us to the place that He can use us in His cause and in His kingdom. Job didn't know what had transpired between God and Satan. He did not know what had gone on in the spirit world. He didn't understand what was going on with him. But he had the confidence in his God, and had the confidence that God's hand was on his life. And exactly where he was what God had scheduled and what God had appointed for him. Don't tell me that you always have to be standing under the shower of success to be in the will of God. Sometimes God schedules the place where you have to gut it out, and where you sit by the brook, and it's just a little bit here and a little bit there. But God put it on the schedule for the development of your ministry and mine and our lives. What are you doing here, Job? Why are you suffering? Why have you got it so hard? Why are some of these things going on in your life? Aren't you doing it right? Aren't you living right? What's wrong with you? Why are you not having revivals one right after another? I don't know. All I know is God's got the schedule. And God scheduled me to be here. God scheduled me to be at this place at this appointed time. And I have got to stay here as long as He has scheduled me here. Because God does all the scheduling for my life. My life doesn't belong to me. I cannot choose whether I shall go on to Patmos and write vistas of vision. I may be the one who dies first, but what is that to me? All I've got to do is follow Him. God's going to schedule my life and my ministry. He may use me like 6 months like John the Baptist and write me off and set me aside, but I have no complaint. I have nothing that I can charge God with if He will just use me for whatever little bit He can get out of me. And I can understand the schedule that God has appointed for my life. It will save me from bitterness and comparison that will bring about tremendous frustration in my life. Job said, "Behold, I go forward and he's not there. I go to the left hand and I can't find Him. I look over on the right and He's not there either. And I go backwards. Have you ever been in a place where everybody else was having revival and you were preaching at some of the places you'd always wanted to preach and nothing was happening? And so you wanted to find out what they were doing so you could get you a faucet to hang on your tent and see if you couldn't get some hot water. And you went over there on the left side, but you didn't feel anything. Then you tried it over on the right side. It still didn't do you any good. You know why? It's because God has scheduled something in your life. I'm going to tell you at some of the silent moments. I'm going to tell you in some of the most painful times. It's where I learned the most. And I was in the sweetest communion with God. And He dug me out. And He purified my spirit. And He cleansed my mind. We learned personal hygiene and learned to wash our bodies and brush our teeth, but so often never to brush our mind and to cleanse our spirits. And so God schedules some appointments for us that we have to keep. But the beautiful thing that Job said was this: when I can't find God and I don't know where He is, I don't worry about it because He hadn't lost me. He knows the way I take. He knows where I am. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Praise God. Hey, Evangelist, why are you where you are? Why are you sitting in the position that you're sitting? If you're praying and fasting and your heart is clean and your life is clean and you're doing all you know to do to God, you hold your head up. You know who done your scheduling? The Lord God Almighty. He's got it on your calendar. But oh, if you can keep your heart right, if you don't let those kind of things get in your spirit and cause you to criticize the places that God is blessing, and if you don't criticize the ministries that God is pouring out success on, and keep your attitude right and understand that God is blessing His kingdom, then the time will come when you will be visited with your success. And God will schedule something else on your calendar. Praise God. Peter said that when we pass the time of this life, we should sojourn here in fear. We should always remember what we're made out of. We should always remember the capabilities of what is on the inside of us. Every step I take, Brother Urshan, I need to take in fear. Every step I move, I need to question myself more than I need to question anybody else. I need to examine my own motives more than I need to examine anyone else's motives. That at the time of my sojourn, I need to pass it in fear and trembling, lest I make the mistake, lest I allow the thing in my life that completely obliterates my life and sends me into darkness, and my sun would go down while it is yet day. To sojourn is just to be here for a period of time. It's just a temporary dwelling place, not a permanent habitation. We are just pilgrims. We are sojourners. With Abraham looking for that city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. If I could put it for you this way tonight, I am just one little planet in God's great big constellation. And I am moving in the orbit that God has placed for me. And in my orbit, there will be spring times for me personally. There will be winter months of naked branches. Winter months of its purifying quality. There will be autumns when I am stripped and I look dead. But there will be spring visitations again in the sojourn of the orbit that God has placed me. And I must, as I sojourn through the life and the ministry that God has appointed for me, that I never lose the fear, fearing most of all myself, so that I pass here in fear. Pharaoh, when he asked Jacob, the wise and old patriot, "How old are you?" He said, "The time of my pilgrimage is 130 years. He viewed himself as a transitory body, something moving through the universe of God's purpose and feeling, something moving through God's desire and memory. And he said, "The time of my temporary sojourn, my pilgrimage has been 130 years. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul said, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed." Everybody say instructed. "I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What was he saying? There is a time that God instructs me to be hungry. There is a time that God instructs me to be abased. There are times that God schedules it for me now, and there will be scheduled in the future of my life. There will never come a time, but I must understand that when God schedules that for me, I need not grumble. I should not complain, because God has instructed me. Why are you having a hard time, evangelist? Why are you worried about not having enough money in your pocket to leave this meeting and get to the next revival? I'll tell you why you're there. It's because God has instructed you to be there. It's not because He doesn't love you as much as anybody else in the ministry. It's not because you're not doing what is right if you're doing all that you know how to do. But God has instructed you that if you can be in the state wherein you are and be content, and keep the motive and the quest pure. I can't say it all tonight. I know that I can be greatly misinterpreted in what I have to say tonight. But God has got some things on your calendar. And sometimes it's in God's purpose and plan. The all things that I can do through Christ which strengtheneth me is I can sit down and be abased and not censure my brother with impure motives, because God at this particular time has instructed him to be full. That's right. Because God instructed that. In the 15th chapter, Jeremiah, verse 9, we read these words. "Their sun went down while it was day." This is a phenomenon. In creation, in the fourth day, God created the lights of heaven. The greater light he called the sun. The lesser light he called the moon. The lesser light has no light. It only reflects light. The lesser body has no glory of its own to produce light. It can only reflect it. The greater light has the light, and the lesser light is a reflector of that light. While the lesser light has no light of its own, it's powerful though. It's given, the Bible says, for times and seasons and days and years. The moon controls the tide. And psychologists believe that the mood controls many of our emotions. Sometimes the very biological functions of animals and human beings are governed by the moon and by its different phases and its different as it passes through all of its phases. The sun works by light, but the moon, the power of the moon is not light, it's gravity. Hear me now, you've got to get this if you're going to understand anything that I've said to this point and beyond. In the animal kingdom, there are two whole groups of animals. One of them is controlled by day. The other group of animals is controlled by night. There are day creatures and there are night creatures. The day creatures, one of them is the rooster. He's the herald of the day. The first break of dawn, the first sign of light, he finds his fence, he begins to crow a song. He wakes up all the barnyard, wakes up all of creation. He's a creature of the day. The hens will come down off of their roost. They'll begin to scratch around for mash and looking for grubs. If you ever sit in the woods at sunrise, the first light, you begin to hear the squirrels chattering in the trees. You'll see them coming down, visiting the spots that they've hid their acorns. You'll see the deer rise from its bed and stretch itself and begin to feed on the browse near it and head for a place, a little spot it chose yesterday for some cherished morsel of mushrooms or something that's growing there. The cattle will arise from its stall and stretch itself and go stand at the rail and wait for the farmer to come and open the gate that lets him out in the pasture for a day's grazing. It's light and it's time for the day creatures to be up. But at sunset, when the sun starts going down, the old cow heads for the barn ready to be milked. The chickens, they head for the hen house to go to roost. The dove runs and flies to its nest. The deer heads for its bed. All of these animals are governed by the day. But when the moon comes out, a whole new set of creatures comes out. When the moon comes out, the owl, the ghost of the night. In his silent flight, God has structured his feathers so that when he flies, you can't hear him. And he begins his hooting in the tree. He silently leaps from his limb and begins to search for the rodents and the other things that are night creatures. The skunk, with all of its smell, comes out and starts to prowl. Wildcats, raccoons. You can hear the whine, the howl of the coyote on a far western hill. The snarl of the jaguar or the hyena. You can hear them because they're night creatures. But all the day creatures have gone to bed. All the day creatures have gone to roost because it's night. The moon is out and the moon governs these creatures. Then at sunrise, when the first sign of light, all the night creatures go to bed. And the fox looks for its hole, and the owl goes back and finds its nest to hide from the crows, and all of the night creatures go to bed. And again, the rooster begins to crow, and the day creatures come out. If you've ever gone into a basement or a garage at night where maybe it was removed from the house, you flipped on the light, roaches run everywhere, rats begin to run and scatter because it's light, and they're not creatures of light, they're creatures of night. We had a macaw, blue and gold macaw. He was a bronco. He was a vicious biter. And I bought him very cheaply and set out to tame him. And we had Willie in a special pen downstairs in the basement at home. Sometimes at night I'd have to go down for something, or I'd flip on the light, old Willie would pull his head out from under his wing and, you know, kind of blink his eye out at you and said, "Phew, what a short night." If I left the light on long enough, he'd go over to his feed cup to see if I'd replenished it. He'd come off his roost and down at the bottom of the pen begin to look around. He didn't understand the sun. He wasn't governed by time. He was only governed by light. He was a creature that was motivated by light. When there was light, you would see him. When there was not light, he'd stick his head under his wing and go sound asleep in the darkness. He was governed by the day. God said that your sun has gone down in the day. Have you ever been where there's an eclipse where the sun went down the day? When I was pastoring in Prescott, we were sitting in a place where there was a total eclipse. Only in a total eclipse, only certain spots of the globe are in total darkness. Other places on the fringes of where there is total eclipse have partial eclipses. And in some portions of the earth, the planet, there is no eclipse at all. When we see the moon as it passes through its four phases, actually it's being eclipsed by the earth at different places in its journey. So that sometimes we see a sliver, and then sometimes there's a half moon, sometimes a full moon. And then as it goes back through its phases, we begin to see it diminish until there's no moon at all. But there are those certain times when the moon comes between the earth and the sun. And when that happens, even in the middle of the day, it was 2:00 in the afternoon, bright, brilliant, cloudless day, and the moon came in and eclipsed, and when it did, it eclipsed, we were in total darkness for some 20 minutes. They said that the cows came to the barn and the chickens went to the roost. The bats began to fly around and the owls were out, and the coyotes began to whine and howl because they thought that the sun had gone down and thought it was night. And I'm sure that as the eclipse passed, they become a little bit confused. That's what I'm preaching about tonight. In Romans 7, Paul said this. He said, "I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Hear me tonight, please. Please don't turn me out. Hear what I've got to say. He said that when I would go to do good, there's evil present with me. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Ghost didn't eradicate the flesh when I got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost didn't take care of everything inside of this flesh. Sometimes we try to cast out the devil when what we have got working is the work of the flesh. And you cannot cast out a work of the flesh. Sometimes what's needed more than an all-night prayer meeting is an all-day in the Spirit living to take care of some of the things that crop up in our flesh. Paul said there are times that, he said, "I delight after the law of God, after the inward man." But he said, "I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Then he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then in Galatians 5, he begins to tell us what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, lasciviousness, fornication, strife, Emulation. You know what that word means? It means trying to measure yourself with somebody else. It's a keeping up with the Jones spirit. He talks about all kinds of things that are in the works of the flesh. Here is what I am preaching tonight. And in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse, the Bible said this: the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And them which sat in the regions of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Here's what I'm telling you, is that when the light of God shone in my life, that the Holy Ghost did not eradicate the jackals and the owls and the adulteries and the fornications. It did not make me immune from it. All the light did was put the night creatures on their bed and silence them, and let the day creatures of love and joy and peace and goodness and meekness and temperance, let them come off the roost and begin to manifest themselves in my life and begin to express themselves. Paul said, against these there is no law. He says there needs to be no laws passed. You don't have to put legislation in the manual against love and peace and gentleness and meekness and self-control and kindness. But you have to build jails and have lawyers and policemen with guns and electric chairs to take care of that other kind of crowd. I'm here to tell us tonight that there are things slumbering in me, and there are things that are in you, that if you ever let anything, if you let a spirit, or you adopt something of our generation that gets between you and your light, and your sun goes down, there will be things that will come out of you that will horrify and sicken people that never believed it was possible. Every one of us have the potential of being a homosexual. Every one of us could fall into adultery. Every one of us could get a lying spirit. Every one of us could get a spirit of emulation that would drive us in a spirit of competition until it so eclipsed everything clean and pure about the work of God in our lives. A spirit of hatred. Hatred. Amen. This is holiness preaching too. We harbor things in our hearts that should not be harbored against one another. We carry judgments of motive about one another that should not be in our spirits. You know what's wrong with us? You see, all the creatures of the day are vegetarians, except the vultures that God uses as His sanitation garbage men to clean up the prey that have died. But the cattle and the deer and the dove and all the creatures of the day eat nothing but vegetables. But the creatures of the night are blood eaters. They are meat eaters, and that is what they thrive on. And when that spirit begins to come out of us, when that cannibalistic attitude, when that spirit and things begin to well up on the inside of us, God is trying to show us something, that somewhere in the sojourn, somewhere in the orbit of our ministries, we have let some little thing come between us and our source of light. And in the middle of the day, at the very apex of our ministry, when God was really beginning or going to get the usefulness out of us that He had invested so much in, the sun went down. We were thrown in darkness. And all kind of things began to surface in us. Paul said, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Nobody needs to walk as careful as David Fuller. No one needs to be more concerned about themselves, their spirit, and their attitude, and their prayer life, their submission to authority, than David Fuller. I've got to walk in fear. I've got to pass in fear. Abraham Lincoln held a copper penny to his eye. A man said, I cannot see the degradation of slavery. The man, Abraham Lincoln, held the penny to his eye. And he said, the smallest coin can block out the brightest light if it's close enough to a man. We can let the smallest thing become precious to us.
We can let the small compromise that we cannot think and matter that it could hurt us. The little inconsistency and the indiscretion that we allow ourselves because God's blessing us and we're smart enough to know how to handle it.
He is an avid bear hunter. We was talking, and I was talking to him about going up there and trying to take a bear with a bow. He was telling me of some of the things about a bow that were of bears that were so interesting to me. He said that bears do not go hibernate immediately at the first sign of cold. He said something in their instinct tells them that if they go too early, that men can follow their tracks to their caves and slay them while they're in hibernation. He said bears do not really go into total hibernation until the very coldest and bitterness of winter. But sometimes they'll go for brief periods of time. But he said when the old heavy, heavy, heavy snow comes, that's when the bear comes. He said you can see them sometimes struggling and fighting sleep. You'll see them doing everything that they can do to try to remain awake, anything but go to bed and hibernate. Sometimes there are natures in us that are just like that. Things that God has a real difficult time getting in hibernation in our lives. But oh God, that's why sometimes God appoints the winter storm. That's why sometimes God strips all the leaves off of our branches and He buries us in the bitter white cold of confusion and trouble and turmoil, because there is some old grizzly in our spirit. There is some old fleshly attitude that's in us that God is trying to get on the bed, that God is trying to get out of our life, that God is trying to keep from destroying us. What matter to me? I'm going to tell you, it doesn't excite me to pray 10,000 through and let a root of bitterness damn my soul. I can't be too excited about preaching General Conference and losing my own salvation over hatred or strife or letting something. My first responsibility is I've got to save myself. I must save me. I must never forget that while I'm saving others, I myself might become a castaway. That while I'm reaching for the lost, and while I am picking up things without investigating them, and while I am borrowing things without really searching deep into the matter of the spirit of them, I might be taking something that in its orbit in my life may come between me and my life. And all kind of jackals and hyenas and blood lickers and meat eaters come out of my flesh and out of my spirit. Oh God, everything in my flesh is not eradicated. It's only gone to roost. And it'll only stay on the roost as long as I stay in the light. As long as I remain to be preached to. As long as I'll allow myself to be corrected. As long as I'll allow myself to be disciplined. As long as I stay in the light, I don't have to ever worry about getting cocky. I don't have to worry about arrogance. I don't have to worry about pride destroying me. Not if I'll walk in the light. Because the creatures of the day are the only thing that live when the sun's up. Everything else runs from light. That's right. Let's love the Lord, would you? God in your name. I guess confession's good for the soul. I don't think I could be honest without telling you that there are times that things stir in my spirit that are not of God. I was never a big boy, never. Always small and frail. And when anybody wanted to pick a fight, they always picked it with me because I was skinny and little. And I had to learn. I was raised without a father. And we lived on the other side of town. Jacksonville, Florida. My mother was just me and her. She ran a cleaners. And, we lived literally with rats and rattlesnakes. Not because she wasn't clean, it was just we were poor. I'm not ashamed of my heritage. I'll never get too big to appreciate and love and esteem what my mother has done for me, my life. The sacrifices she made to see that I had clothes, went to school. At least had an opportunity and a chance. But I learned to, by hook or crook, to fend for myself.
was one of those kind that if you crossed me and I was no way out, I'd pick up anything I could find. And I'd work you over with it if I got a half a chance. And I was riding with the district superintendent. I was preaching revival for him. And we were on our way. I won't tell you where we were because you know who it was. Well, we passed the market. In the market, there was a man, an older man, standing out, and he was beating with his fist a little boy. I didn't know what was going on, but I said to him, pull this car over. He pulled the car over, and I jumped out, and I ran up there, and I told that man, I said, you hit that kid one more time, and I'm going to crawl all over you. I said, I don't know what's going on here or what he's done, but he doesn't deserve what you're doing to him. Little old bitty tad, and he was just pounding him in the face, and blood was pouring out of his nose and mouth. And there was something that stirred up on the inside of me, a spirit that got a hold of me. And I remembered where I'd felt that spirit. I remembered what that creature was. It was not the spirit of peace. It was not a spirit of the peacemaker. But it was a spirit of fight. It was a spirit of strife. I remembered where it came from. Every now and then, there are things that stir on their nest in me. There are things that rise up inside of me. You know what it tells me? Something's wrong with your orbit, Fuller. Something's wrong with your prayer life, Fuller. Something's wrong with your attitude, Fuller. Something's about to wake up inside of you. And if it gets off the roof, it could be adultery. It could be homosexuality. It could be something to damn you. I've got to find a place to pray. Oh, Brother Ocean, let me get to the light. Oh, God, put that thing back to sleep in me. Arrest it. Paul said in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians that there are things that are not lawful for me. They may not be against the law, but they are not expedient. There's a lot of things that we are borrowing from our contemporaries. And there are a lot of things that men are telling us that we don't have to pay any attention to. And that things that have been given to us in the way of standards, in the way of consecrations, that we can play with them and try it out to see if they cause us any problems. But you better be careful, because when you include it somewhere in your orbit, at some point in time, that thing can be projected, just like an eclipse can be set on the calendar by astronomers that know the heavens and the galaxies and have seen it. They can predict when the next eclipse is going to occur. And when you pick up something and an elder comes to you and say, that's going to cause you trouble, you better understand that's a wise and old astronomer. He's been looking down that telescope for a long, long time. He has seen what these things have done in the orbits of other ministries. He has desired and seen what it has done to their lives, and he's coming because he loves you. He's saying, somewhere in your orbit, that thing's going to get between you and light. And when it does, in the middle of the daytime, when you were in the very height of your prosperity, in the very height of your success, the owl's going to come off the roost. The jackal's going to scream. Judas had an eclipse. He had a problem with money. That's right. Some pastors have problems with money. Some evangelists have problems with money. And I know it was just an eclipse, because once he sold the Lord, he went back the very next day and tried to give it all back and admit his mistake. But you see, that thing of money becomes so important to him. It began to eat him up. And I'm just using this as an example. Any one of any other kind of spirit could be used. But it becomes such a fixation to him. The money, the offering, the bag become everything. Until it got between him and his light. It got between him and his purpose. It got between him and what he was supposed to be involved in it all for. And when it did, his sun went down and he had a total eclipse. And the very time that he was about to step in the apex of his apostleship, he was about to enjoy all the benefits of being a disciple, one of the 12. But his sun went down in the very noontime of his day, and Judas sold away his heritage. And all kinds of things come out of his spirit. And he took his life when he saw the jackals and the things that was in his spirit. Oh, I'm preaching to us preachers tonight. I'm preaching to myself tonight. Oh, God, that I can be wise enough, that I can be smart enough to understand. Oh, I would to God that when I got the Holy Ghost, Brother Holly, that all of that junk died and I was free of it. I'd like to tell you that when I get up that The old man doesn't get up with me. But it's in the flesh. It is a work of the flesh. And the only thing, I am not a Samson strong enough to hold it in check. I am not a wise enough Saul to select the Agags that I will spare. But my only hope is to stand in the full brilliance of God's light. I must, David understood it once he had his eclipse and he lived through it spiritually. He said, "Search me, O God, and know me, and try me, and see if there is any wicked way in me." He come to understand that there were things in him that only the searchlight of God's Word and only the searchlight of God's ministry could keep on the bed and keep out of his spirit, keep out of his heart. Paul said, "Lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, lest at some point in its orbit it eclipses our light. It may shine, but it's not light. It may have a powerful magnetism, but it's not light. It rules a whole generation of creatures, a whole different kingdom of creatures that you don't want loosed in your soul and in your spirit. And if the sun ever goes down in your life, preacher, I don't care how successful or prosperous we are, if our light's ever eclipsed, just as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit tonight, you'll do things that you said I'll never do. You'll turn thoughts over your mind and entertain them that you never thought you'd turn over and entertain. Because that thing is powerful. It puts peace on its nest. It sends love to the roost. When the sun goes down, the moon comes up. John said, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? The only way out of Egypt was not to fly out. You had to walk out. You had to be in the house of fellowship where the blood was. That was the only way to get out of Egypt. And when you walked out, you had to walk out where the light was burning, the fire was burning. People who have heart disease and their hearts begin to weaken and fail them. Doctors put them on a regimen of exercise to bring their pulse rate up. There is a tremendous ministry in exercise, because as I walk, my heartbeat accelerates. As it accelerates, the blood flows through my body. As it flows through my body, it picks up the toxins and the poisons and the waste. And it takes them to the sanitation places of my body, and it eliminates them. You know how you stay clean? You walk in the light. And as you walk in the light, the blood just automatically flows. And it cleanses things out of you before they ever become a danger. It purifies your attitude before you ever had a chance to think about of how it could damn you. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood will keep us clean. The blood will keep us pure. And our sun will never go down in the apex of our ministry. Oh, hallelujah. "For ye are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, who have been called out of darkness to walk in this marvelous light. So love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and meekness and self-control can be the things that seem to be predominating in your spirit. What is my hope?" Oh, I'm going to tell you, my hope is in the house of God.
My hope is staying close to the ministry, even though I'm in the ministry. My hope is every time I sit down on a pew, of opening up my spirit. I appreciated something Brother Macy said today. He said, I have learned not to judge a man, but when I sit where he is preaching, to hear what he's got to say, and receive what he's got to say to me, that I might benefit from the Word of God. Oh, as long as we keep an attitude that we can be preached to, that we can be dug out, then you will never know the time that your ministry will be ever anything but a success. You'll always enjoy the blessings and the benefits of peace and love and joy and the other blessings of God. Oh, you know why I want to go to heaven. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says this, that in that city, I'm going to leave that outside the gate, because I'm not going to wipe any more of these. I'll never have to bend at an altar and pray and ask God to cleanse me again, because there'll be no praying in that land. You know why? Because it's a city where there is no night. It's a city where there's nothing but light. I'll never have a jealous attitude. I'll never know a hating spirit. There'll never be a second of strife. There'll never be one lustful thought. There'll never be one unkind attitude. Not in that city where there's unbounded light. Forever, forever, forever. The owl and the jackal and the coyote. Forever and ever and ever and ever. The things that I struggle with. The things that I wrestle with. The things that cause me so much pain. The secret things that I weep over that you don't know anything about. And the things that you weep over that I don't know anything about. And if you sit there saying, well, I don't have any of those things, you are the biggest fool in the auditorium. But I want to get where the light is. Let's stand and lift our hands and love God, would you? Praise God. Karama shotori alaba kashata. God have mercy. Oh God. Oh God. God, send the light. God, send the light on this church. God, send probing, digging, preaching like we have never known. God, I want the brilliant light of your unadulterated truth. Not for what you're going to expose, God. But, oh God, what you'll forever put to sleep in our lives. God, what you'll forever silence in our midst. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Let's wait on the Lord just a minute, would you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, what's stirring in me? God, what have I been allowing? What have I been accepting as a part of me? That God, really all I need to do is stand in the light again. God, what's stirring inside of its cave in my spirit tonight? God, that I need to come stand in the light. Let you shine on me. Oh God. Praise God.